I just believe that God ought to live above reproach. Let me hear a witness now. Shun, the spiritual way to say that now. Shun,
yes,
the very appearance of evil.
Yes.
Be an example. To all and sundry.
Oh, yeah, all right, yeah, all right.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Keep himself clean.
Yeah.
And above criticism. Whoa. Now the Lord said, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go marry that whore. Sing, I want to rest. Now, God wouldn't say that. Well, he did. That's what he said. Page 977, or even spiritual page numbers. You can't get much more spiritual than 977. Divine manifestation and a double witness of divine perfection, page 977. When I found that page in my Bible, I knew it was going to be a revelation. 977. You ought to have a Bible like mine with all those hidden blessings like that. 977. Now relax, I got to get done before the World Series starts. Padres lose, some of you are going to be sorry I did. The beginning, what's worse is this is the beginning. Now, I've preached on this for a while. It's about time we start setting the stage for explaining some last day events again. I mean, you'd think God would let poor old Hosea move along a bit in the spirit. I mean, this is pretty heavy stuff for going out the gate. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear a word from the Lord. Go marry that whore. This ain't any way to start. You know, I listen to, one of these days I'm going to quit. I listen to religious television, these super spiritual ones. They're strange. I doubt seriously they could take this. I mean, here we are on national television, on the Holy Broadcasting Network. Somebody burst forth in glossolalia that's not supposed to be in front of the world. They'll think you're stupid and crazy, but they love to show off their spirituality. And yet they're not spiritual enough to take Paul at his word. It's better to prophesy. And I'd rather say one word understood than 1,000 in an unknown tongue. But being weak spiritually, they got to have the boo doo 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 type impression in front of it. You say, are you calling speaking in tongues voodoo? Absolutely not. But I am calling the state of mind that is unwilling to accept prophecy and for carnal reasons loves to show off spirituality to the shame of God, that state of mind. I believe in the reality of a connection between God and man that Romans 8 talks about that bypasses the conscious mind. So my theology has no problems with people's performance. But here it comes. Now the interpretation. Brother Paulinus, go marry that whore. Please stand by. People read right through the Bible. They never really, you know, they don't believe it. I mean, I remember the first time I read that chapter, I stayed there for a week. Diagram the sentences. Yeah, he really did. But, Lord, I'm your prophet. I'm a man of God. What'll it look like? Go. Marry that whore. But she's an adulterer. What is it worse? Go. Marry. That whore. God's embarrassing, you know that? The church has been watering him down for years until he's so bland nobody wants him. Now there's a God I'll take a second look at. I mean, the one they were shoving down my throat when I was growing up, man, if I saw him coming, I wanted to leave. I mean, here's a God gets my attention. Go. I just have fun saying it. This is godliness. Speaking the words of God. Go, marry that whore. You mean move in with her, Lord, and minister to her? No, have kids. You know how to do that, don't you, Hosea? What do the people think? What do you think they'll think? That's exactly what they'll think. Well, why should I do this? Because it said to. but it don't look right. To whom? To my neighbors, and the deacons in my church. Tell them to go to hell. Are you trying to shock us? Yes. Absolutely. What do you think God was trying to do? But it's not in very good taste. Hosea would probably agree. It's embarrassing. And why don't you let me go work miracles? Because I want you to marry this whore. You got the point? I repeat, son, I'm shocked. Really shocked. Mommy dear, did you ever think you'd hear your son on national television say, go marry that whore? I learned it from God. Well, our children might hear it. Do you really believe those little kiddies in Israel didn't hear their mommies talk about that whore? And look at there. Now, God could have circumcised it out of the word, excised it out of the word. God write two Bibles. One for closed reading. Mature saints. The real dirty-minded ones. Am I boring you? And then one for public consumption. He just let it all hang out. Embarrasses me. Do you think they'd put anybody on one of these religious talk shows for obeying God and marrying a whore? Me do this for, Lord? I could get on the Son of Micah's broadcasting program. If you had work a miracle, matter with you, this whore bit will get you nowhere. Are you prolonging this for a reason? Yeah. The reason the church has lost the world, watered God down, taken the drama out of it. God wanted to get their attention. I got yours. God wanted to get their attention. Now, Hosea, go tell my people that they've made me sad. Go tell them I love them. But if they keep doing what they're doing, I'm going to get peeked off at them. I like God. He could win an Emmy any day. Talk about a producer. Go marry that whore. Just like that. What if she says no? I'll get to her before you get there. She ain't been saying no for years. That's her problem. Being a preacher, that's what I've been told. That's known as turning being a yes woman into a business. You have kids with her. The first one, you name him Jezreel, which means scattered, dispersed, as seed spread abroad. Right there in the book. Jezreel. Then you have another one. Girl. I haven't even got to her place of business yet, Lord. And you're telling me the first one's a boy and the second one's a girl? A little side thought I'll throw in. I preached for years that God's in control. You ain't no accident, friend. You may be an accident about to happen, but you didn't start out that way. I mean, God had this whole thing thought out. What I want to know, going out the gates, what's God doing keeping that whore's address in his book? You got the whole plan. The boy, Jezreel, which means scattered. Then a girl. You mean just like that? We just do our thing, that's the way it comes out. Yep. You heard the song, The Boy Named Sue? The awful name of boy, this. Lo Ruhamah. Name that daughter Lo Ruhamah. Now, when you put lo in front of the word in Hebrew, it means not. Ruhamah means I will have mercy. Lo Ruhamah, not having mercy. And have a third one. A boy this time. Call his name Lo Ammi. Lo again means no or not. Ammi, my people. Not my people. Now here are the chosen people of God. And God says, you go marry that harlot. and you have children, and you name them. Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, Lo-Ammi, whose names being translated, scattered, not having mercy, not my people. We're in the middle of feast days. The atonement is past. Feast of Tabernacles follows. These feast days, literally translated in Leviticus, set times of the Lord. God's in control. When Noah got drunk, I want to paint broad strokes today because I have a simple message. I preach it all the time. God's in control. I have to preach it to myself occasionally, though I know it well enough to preach it. God's in control. All we have to do is act in faith. Salvation is so easy if it's put in the right frame. Not all that bunk of a set of rules to follow. It's a life change that is a gift. It's as different as taking a Porsche and pushing it down the freeway or getting in and starting the engine. A Porsche is made to run down the road. And 90% of Christians are pushing it. What are you doing? Well, I'm being a Christian. Where are you going with? Well, I'm going to heaven. And you better get out and push too. You won't make it. Now, all analogies break down. You use an analogy to try to say something that's hard to communicate. What salvation is a happening that puts you in the Porsche. Now it breaks down because what really happens is God's in you. A life force comes in you. And Romans 8 says, how do you know that God's in you? And you're in him. He uses it interchangeably. You're in Christ when he's in you. That life force that made Adam different, that life force that comes from a source of life that Adam and Eve's sin separated them from, that life force that Ephesians 2 says broke through the barrier that separated us from God, and we literally became the habitation of God through the Spirit when payment full and total for our sins was made. That's like the being in the Porsche. It'll move you. I keep saying lives will change in the saving process, but you don't work on the motion. You work on that which gets you in the car. And faith brings God's gift, his life in you. I have people calling me all the time. They can't believe it. They're changing. They don't know how. They didn't work so hard at changing. They started faithing. All Christian truths are paradoxical. You can't embrace them in our English language. They're mutually contradictory yet simultaneously happening. You go up but going down. You become first but being last. You live but dying. You become saved with God's life in you but not working at the imitation, but rather doing what you can do. Faith. And if you lack faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the sole purpose of Gene Scott preaching is to lay out God's track record revealed in his word, that when he says something, he does it, which gives the ability to say, you know what he said that reaches to me, he'll do that too. And I'm going to grab hold of it and hang on. I like to show off God's performance. Now, he chose a people in a blessing. When Noah got drunk, Ham peeped in on him and went and gossiped. And I preached messages on this, but I really want it driven home, particularly to my enemies who listen. The traditional church would hang Noah for being drunk and naked. God never even rebuked him. But the first peeping Tom and the first gossip got cursed. Now, I could preach it 10,000 times, and the church will still tolerate peeping Toms and gossips and won't tolerate drunks and naked men. God's ways are not our ways. He blessed Shem and Japheth, who backed up and covered Noah up with a blanket, and he cursed Ham through his descendants. Like it or lump it, I've said this before, if you're in the lineage of Ham and you resent the fact that his descendants have produced more slaves than anybody else in this whole world, get mad at Ham. Don't get mad at God and change your race. That's what born again really means. Start faithing in God. He'll put the life of God in you. You'll be born of the race of Christ. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't have to live with the lineage of the race promise, be it cursing or blessing. You can move into the spiritual life, and that's what salvation is, the gift of God because of your faith. He gave it to Abraham. Abraham didn't make it in because he was the father of the Jew. He made it in because of his faith. David didn't make it in because he was the king of the Jews. He made it in because of his faith. But when God opened his mouth, the Shemites, the Semites became blessed. The Hamites became cursed, and the Japhites lived in the tents and fed off the blessing God gave Shem. When the world had deteriorated under Nimrod and his evil woman Semiramis, God found one man, Abram. If you read the apocryphal books of Enoch and Jubilee and Jasher, you will read in there that a prophecy came over Abram that frightened Nimrod. And his father Terah sent him away to live with Noah and with Shem, but your King James Bible will tell you is still very much alive. I personally am convinced that when Evans dug and uncovered the great palace of Knossos, and that island empire that had no fortifications was protected by the great navy, I personally am convinced that as archaeology digs and continues to dig, that mysterious empire destroyed in a day was none other than the empire founded by Noah. As the digs around Nineveh uncovered what George Smith discovered was an epic like the story of the flood, and on special excursion found the pieces, what archaeology calls a miracle, and was able to piece together the Babylonian epic of the flood, none other than the narrative of Gilgamesh. You find him seeking the answer to life from the head of the family that survived the flood. And Gilgamesh was none other than Nimrod, that descendant of Ham, whose name means rebel, who formed the first city kingdom against God, who was able to command the allegiance of the people because he delivered them from the fear of the animals that had spread abroad after the flood. Again, apocryphal books ain't interesting, because the apocryphal books claim that the animals, the first skin clothing made, you ought to get that series of books, Jusher, Jasher, Jubilee, and Enoch. That first garment made by God for Adam and Eve. The apocryphal books claim that garment made by God of animal skins gave a strange ability to control the animals. It's those skins that the apocryphal books, you say, you believe that? I don't know. You know, you find another solution. You want to live in that ark with all those animals? I had a bodyguard who used to be here. We were going to a restaurant one night, and looked, and lo and behold, he had a big old gob with something right there on his head. A bird had done him in. Out in my yard. Plop. I said to him, now you know what it had been like to be on the lower floors of the ark. I don't know how they contained all those animals. You know, some people read such a clean and pure Bible that during the 40 days and 40 nights, no restroom was needed. God worked a miracle. Everybody stopped metabolizing. The apocryphal book says that skin was kept by Noah. That was his source of control. And Ham stole it, or his descendants, and it became the possession of Nimrod, which the apocryphal books say is the reason why he had the ability to calm the animals, gain the allegiance, and set up his foul kingdom. Anyone who studies mythology knows that it's from Nimrod's kingdom that the roots of the Babylonian religion become strong and radiate out. When Nimrod died, and she was still living in Abram's day, Semiramis, when his life matured, and Semiramis claimed when Nimrod died that he was the Son incarnate, and he returned to his position as Baal, the Son. And her conception of a son long after he was gone was the sunbeam. A conception through the sunbeam and a reincarnation of Nimrod now as Tammuz. And every Catholic grows up in a tradition that celebrates Christ's birthday on the birthday of Tammuz. Many Christians grow up in that frame. Every Catholic grows up in the traditions of Lent, the 40 days weeping, which come from Semiramis weeping over the death of Tammuz. And the gaiety that follows is based upon the legend of Tammuz being raised from the dead through the work of Semiramis in her intercession, bringing him forth. There's more of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz in Christian tradition than there is in Christianity. And the Jews do not escape. They added feast days. Indeed, when that old 80-year-old prophet Haggai began to preach after they'd come out of bondage in Babylon that they should rebuild again when they'd quit, they asked him about the keeping of feast days. And some of the feast days were added after they went into Babylonian bondage. Both the Jew and the Christian have had grafted onto their religious tree the influence of Nimrod and Semiramis and the worship of Tammuz. Out of Babylon that flowed, and as we approach Christmas, we'll spend more and more time on the traditions. That Christmas tree is a phallic symbol, a symbol of life that is identified with the raising of Tammuz from the dead, not Christ, Satan's imitation. Nimrod fulfilled the curse that was put on Ham, and war between Babylon and God's kingdom began that will not end until the book of Revelation has new Babylon destroyed. But God did lay it down. He cursed Ham and said there'd be servants. Nimrod, the descendant of Ham, tried to establish a kingdom that would reverse the promise. Follow the history. The descendants of Hamite, or Ham, have fulfilled it. Now, out of Babylon comes Abram, raised, if the apocryphal books are true, by Noah and Shem. Now, I'm going to move fast. World Series coming up. 70 league boots. The only man of faith receiving his heritage from from Noah and from Shem. And God calls him forth and says to him, "Go, I'm going to put you to a place you don't know." He travels for months and years, stopping at the place called Halting Haran. Eventually going on, he comes to the place where Nablus sits today in modern Israel. The Samaritans still worship there. On one side are the two mountains that in the Old Testament are called the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. Bethel is its ancient name. When he comes to that place, God says to Abram, "This is the place I've called you to." Immediately, the circumstances defied God's promise. Famine hit. And the man that had left Ur to seek a city he didn't know looks at the circumstance and acts in absolute contradiction to God's promise. God said, "This is the place." Abram saw famine and went to Egypt, concocted his lie with his wife, sinned terribly, came back. And the scripture says when he got back to the place that God had said is the place, another terrible thing happened, the fight between Lot and Abram, and then God said to him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look north, south, east, and west. As far as you can look, I'm going to give it to you. Arise and walk," and everywhere your feet touch, he didn't own a square inch. But God's promise was, everywhere your feet touch, it'll be yours and your descendants. He's too old to have kids, and so is Sarah. And God says, "Look out and count the stars, if you can. Count the sand, if you can. These will be your descendants. And through them, the whole earth will be blessed." To Sarah, God says, "They will possess the gates of their enemies." To Sarah and Abram comes the promise, "Many kings will come out of you, many nations will come out of you." "Well, how will I know?" Abram says. I mean, this is a mind-boggling expression. You say, "How are we going to get to that whore?" Just stay with me. I got 15 minutes. "How will I know?" Abram said. You know, you can lose God's handiwork in the scripture by being too narrow in your focus. I want the broad stroke of the brush today. Be in Abram's place. "This doesn't look much like a promised land." God said, "This is it. I don't own any of it, Lord. Lift up now thine eyes and look north, south, east, and west. Far as you can see, it's all going to be yours and your descendants. Get up and walk wherever your feet touch." Well, there's Canaanites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Idiotites and whateverites. "Wherever your feet touch, it's yours." "Well, how will I know that I'm going to have kids like stars and sand and this will be mine?" I want proof. Don't look like it. You want proof, Abram? I'll give you one. I'll give you one. that your worst enemy couldn't think of. Your kids are going to go down to a land where there'll be strangers. He didn't have a kid yet. Your kids are going to go down to a land where there'll be strangers. They'll dwell in that land and become slaves in that land. Until the fourth generation. And when the fourth generation comes, I'll bring them forth and back to this place richer than when they left. You figure the statistical probabilities. I know you all know this. I've preached to you before. But let's just get inside of it. Put flesh and blood on Abram. I want to know that this is my land and I'm going to have kids like that. I'm going to give you proof. Your kids will go to a land they're strangers in, become slaves, and stay there till the fourth generation. And when the fourth generation comes, they'll come out and come back to this place, not somewhere else, richer than when they went in. Now, how's that for laying down a test for a prophet? You know, we read that, read the Bible through in 72, 82, 62, 52, just go right by it and miss it. Do you know why that the descendants of Abram went down to Egypt and went into that bondage? Because Abram didn't have enough faith. He asked for proof. If Abram had been able to take God simply at his word, he wouldn't have needed the grinding. How will I know? Okay, I'll give you one that nobody could say is an accident. If this happens, now, let's assume you're the fourth generation from Abram, and you know this story. So how would I know? Well, the Pharaoh knew it. It was pretty widely known. Everybody knew the prophecy was fourth generation, a deliverer would come. Why do you think he killed all the babies? It was widely known. This was the promise of God. That's what kept the slaves hoping. Everybody knew it. Now, you be a slave in Egypt. The prophecy has been fulfilled thus far. You have gone to a land you're a stranger in. A famine drove your ancestors there in the days of Jacob. You have become slaves. It's now the fourth generation. If God's word is true and if his set times work, you will come out and go back to the original promised land, this generation, the fourth one, and leave richer than when you came in. Well, what happened? God so dumped on the Egyptians, they gave them riches to get them to leave. You know that story. It's as old as Sunday school. Fourth generation, and they left richer than when they went in. Now do you understand why God got so mad at those hard heads? That when he told them three different times, I'm going to take you now to the land of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and there's only one place those people were. Plus the fact God had already said to Abram four generations earlier, this is what he's going to do. And they get to Kadesh Barnea and see a bunch of giants and then want to stone Moses and say, let's go back to Egypt. What'd you bring us out here to die for? God got fed up with these people who wouldn't believe him. That's what scares me, because, you know, I know I'm an Israelite because I doubt so much.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for Side 2. Thank you.
I know I'm an Israelite because I doubt so much. There's a little bit of their blood in my veins. It all settled in my head. Do you understand what God did? Nobody could predict that.
right on time, he brought them out. Now, when they were down in Egypt, and Jacob was about to die, he gathered all the sons in. First, he adopted the two sons of Joseph. They were half Egyptian going out the gate. He said, they'll be my sons, just like Simeon, just like Reuben. And then he adds something else. He says, they will bear my name. He never said that to Judah. He never said that to Reuben. He never said that to Simeon. He said to the sons of Joseph. He's about to die, and Joseph brings his two sons in that he had down in Egypt from the Egyptian priest's daughter that he married. And he sets them down. And Manasseh is the oldest, and Ephraim's the youngest. And he brings them in front of them, and he sets Manasseh right here. And he sets Ephraim right there. And poor old Jacob, he's hard of seeing, and he's on the other side. The plan was to have Jacob's right hand fall on the oldest, Manasseh, and Jacob's left hand fall on Ephraim, the younger. An old blind Jacob, when they set him down, goes whop. Cunningly, the scripture says, he knew exactly what was going on. Puts his right hand on Ephraim. Jacob, or Joseph, said, Ephraim's the youngest. Manasseh's the oldest. Put your hands apart. Nope. Manasseh will be a great nation, but Ephraim gets the blessing. Out of Ephraim will come a commonwealth of nations, literally. And they're going to bear my name. He didn't say it to anybody else. Now, having adopted them, making Jacob have 13 sons in the sense that Joseph became two, he begins to bless them. He gives to Reuben, the firstborn that lost his birthright because of an evil deed he did in his father's bed, he gives him a blessing, but not the birthright. Now, the birthright, let's get Occam's razor again. What does birthright mean? I'm amazed at what theologians do with that simple word. It's whatever you have by right of birth. Complicated. Whatever you have by right of birth. Complicated. Under the law of primogeniture, if God did not speak, the firstborn got it. Now, the minute God gave a promise to Abram through his descendants, you can be very sure that Satan went to work to defeat that promise. Because Satan's business is to make God a liar and to twist God's word and destroy the basis of faith, which is God's consistency with his word. Feel sorry for the firstborn. I feel sorry for Reuben. He had all the demons of hell on him. He was from Abram to Isaac. Isaac was a dud. But he was the firstborn. From Isaac, it should have gone to Esau by right of primogeniture. God gave it to Jacob. Jacob's name means heel catcher. Don't ever do business with Jacob in his real nature. And one of the funniest things in the Bible is God putting Jacob with Laban, two of the biggest crooks in the world, cheating each other. And there's nothing that will scream like a cheat when he's cheated. I mean, Jacob worked his old uncle over good. And so did Laban work Jacob over. Worked 7 years for a wife, preen himself for the bridal bed, and wake up the next morning discovering it wasn't her. If you believe that, you think the moon's made out of cheese. That old conniving Jacob figured two for the price of one, better than nothing. But he found out the next morning Laban played his game tough too. You work another 7 years for the one you wanted. Two cheats. Finally, old Jacob meets God and Esau is coming to kill him, and in a night of wrestling that makes him walk with a limp the rest of his life to remind him of it, God conquered him. And when he finally was reduced to clinging and prayed for help in his twisting, churning, heel-catching nature was brought under, and submission to God became his personality, God changed his name to Israel, which means prince that has power with God. Now, it was to the sons of Joseph. God said, they shall bear my name. And the name that Jacob had when he was dying was Israel. He didn't say that to Judah. Get your Bible straight. He went down the line. And the two most significant blessings are to Joseph and his sons and to Judah. To Judah, God gave the scepter, the symbol of ruling. To Judah, God gave the lawmaking function. That's all he gave to Judah. I'm sorry, but that's all he gave to Judah. To the sons of Joseph, God gave the birthright. Once Reuben forfeited it, it was God's right to give it to whomever he would of the sons of Jacob. He gave the birthright. Go to the Chronicles letter, 2 Chronicles 5, or 1 Chronicles 5, one or the other. Let's read it. I got enough time. I grew up in the church, and nobody ever read this passage to me. I'm serious. I grew up in the church, and nobody ever read this to me. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, 1 Chronicles 5, page 487. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. Do you hear what I said? Let's do that again. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the, this is the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 5, page 47, you've got a Bible like mine. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. You got that? What's the birthright? Everything that God promised Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Descendants as the stars of the heavens. Descendants as the sand of the sea. A commonwealth of nations. Multitudes of kings and multitudes of nations would come out of them. They would push their enemy to the ends of the earth, never defeated in battle, and possessing the gates of their enemies. The reason some people look, Tom Paine lost his faith because he could read these promises and he said, God never kept his word to the Jew. Because the Jew did not become multitude nations, multitude kings. The Jew did not ever become a population group in the world that cannot be counted like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. The Jew never became a nation unconquerable that pushed its enemies to the end of the earth. The Jew never, ever possessed the gates of his enemies. They had to fight their way out of gates. And Tom Paine lost his faith. He said, God doesn't keep his word. There it is, friends. God never gave that promise to the Jew. Abram wasn't a Jew. Sorry. Abram was a Hebrew. Plain tautology and philosophy, all men have two legs. This is a man. Two legs. All Jews are Hebrews. Not all Hebrews are Jews. All Israelites are Hebrews. Not all Hebrews are Israelites. all Jews are Hebrews. Not all Jews are Israelites, if by that you mean the birthright promise. If you mean children of Israel, then all Jews are Israelites as children of Israel. But as the nation, they never were called the nation Israel until the modern day. Abram was a Hebrew. Abram was a Shemite. Semite is the modern word. There are lots of Semites. Abram had children like Ishmael. Abram had children by Keturah. But the promise line was through Sarah. Ishmael didn't get that promise. Isaac got it. Isaac's promise passed to Jacob. Esau is a Hebrew in the original meaning of the word, as they called Abram Hebrew because he's a descendant of Abram. But Ishmael is not the son of promise. He came from Esau. Jacob was the son of promise. Jacob's name changed to Israel. All descendants of Israel are the children of Israel. Not all the descendants of Israel received the promise, they shall bear my name. Only Joseph's sons got the promise, they shall bear my name. The Jew is but a contraction for the denizens of the southern kingdom, Judah, and the descendants of Judah. They're not called a Jew until Deuteronomy. They're not called a Jew until the kingdom split and the kingdom of Israel is at war with them in an alliance with Syria, and for the first time in the Bible, the citizens of the southern kingdom of Judah that included Benjamin, Judah, and the priests of Levi that served in the temple are called Jews. I just preach in the name of accuracy that God's word might be fulfilled. And when God gave his promise, the birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. This is Old Testament. The son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Forget Reuben. It goes now through Joseph. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him come the chief ruler, scepter, the chief ruler. But the birthright, verse 2, was Joseph's. Immediately, the old prophet Ezekiel prophesies against two sisters down in Egypt. Immediately when that prophecy was given, I got a ring to control me up there, because I'm 4 minutes done. Immediately, they were divided. God calls them Ahola and Aholibah in the parable of two unfaithful sisters down in Egypt. Though they come out of Egypt together to fulfill the promise to Abraham, though they march through the wilderness under Moses together, though they go into the promised land under Joshua together, they were always separate. From the day that God divided them in the prophecy and the promise of Jacob in those latter chapters of Genesis and reinforced in 1 Chronicles 5. When Saul became king, before God wanted him to have a king, he was a Benjamite. When he died, to show that the distinction was not lost, David was king over Judah for several years while the son of Saul was king over Israel. And only after he had been king of Judah for several years, as you can read it in the scripture, was he able to unite them again and become king over all the tribes. Solomon becomes king. Let me erase. Solomon in the latter part of his days, unfaithful to God, is punished. But because God had made a promise to David for David's sake, God gives a prophecy to Jeroboam through a prophet that accosts him in the field. Read it in the book of Kings. He grabs this young man in the field, the prophet does, rips all of his clothes off of him and tears him into pieces. And he hands two pieces back to him. And he says, I'm going to tear up this kingdom and give, or rather he hands 10 pieces back to him and give 10 of the tribes to you. But for David, my servant's sake, I'm going to leave two. I'm going to leave Judah with Benjamin for the south. And for David's sake, I won't do it while Solomon reigns, but the day he dies, I'm going to bring it about. He dies, Rehoboam becomes king. The people of Israel come and say, lighten the taxes. He says, if you think my dad was tough, wait till I get on you. And Israel cries out under Jeroboam, to your tents, O Israel. And war is declared. Judah tries to unite the kingdom, and God speaks through a prophet and says, this is my doing. And they're separated. For 200 years plus, the 10 tribes to the north reduced because Dan and Simeon didn't do their job, and Judah to the south with Benjamin grow as separate kingdoms. They sometimes war. They sometimes unite. Then God sends a prophet, Hosea. He looks down, and in spite of this record of doing everything that he said to them he would do, they simply can't stay on track. And to get their attention, he shocks them. He sends a prophet from the south, north. Says, you're going to be a prophet to Israel. And he tells that prophet, after dwelling there for some time, now marry a whore. I want these people to get the point. They're going to be shocked at that. That's the way I feel, God, with their unfaithfulness to me. I can't think of anything more offensive than an unfaithful wife. I want these Israelites, these tribes to the north, to understand that their turning to idol worship, worshiping Tammuz, offends me the way an unfaithful wife would offend a husband. I'm going to punish you. Back in Leviticus, I said, if you go into this country and you are not faithful, I will punish you 2,520 times, you want it literal, 7 times, 360. God had uttered his word. You obey me, this is what will happen. You do it your way and defy me, I'll punish you 7 times. They had done it for these many years. Now he says, Hosea, I'm going to teach these people that are supposed to be my oracle by a drama. You go marry a whore. And your kids are going to tell them what's going to happen to them. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be known as not my people. Don't expect to find the lost tribes worshiping God. They're going to be scattered abroad. They're not going to look like God's people anymore. They're going to forget the covenant. They're going to forget everything they've been taught. They're scattered and they're not my people. And they'll be known as not having my mercy. Whereas they've had the trait of my mercy on them, they now will be known as not having mercy. But this is the point so many people forget. But with this I'm done. Go back to Hosea. But I've got promises to keep. I promised Abram they'd be like the sand of the sea and the stars. Yet, after that prophecy worked out in their kids, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. These 10 tribe kingdom that bear his name shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, and every commentary will agree with this, wherever they go, and they are not recognized as these lost tribes. You won't. God's a liar if the lost tribes are living by a water hole. God's a liar if the lost tribes are a little Indian tribe somewhere. They must be a population group equivalent to the Russians, the Chinese, or the Anglo-Saxons. They are in the place that they've been scattered where they are not recognizable as God's people. They shall be as the sand of the sea which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Somebody has to bring recognition for who they are. Because as Ezekiel saw in the 36th chapter, before the end can come, the two sticks must be joined. The stick of Joseph and the stick of Judah. In the parable of a valley of dry bones where a multitude comes to life, they must be found. The point is, 721 B.C., the scattering of the whole nation is dated because Sennacherib's armies took Israel, and the final defeat by the Assyrian emperor was when Samaria, the new capital founded by the sixth emperor or the sixth king, Umri, was taken and they fell. But that is not when Manasseh was carried into bondage, the half-tribe on the east side of Jordan. You can take these years 25-20, which is where I was going today, but I'm done before I get there. And every single one of these tribes that was carried into bondage, to pick just one, from the day that Manasseh went into bondage, you can count 2,520 years. And the independence of the United States broke on the field of history. God's set times work out to the minute and work out to the day. These lost tribes don't crowd Judah at all. Judah keeps the scepter. Judah keeps the lawmaking. Judah has the throne of David, which must endure. But to Joseph's sons went that birthright, and until this separation is seen, you'll never understand the Bible and its prophecies. That's why you never hear anybody preaching on the minor prophets. The Jews' promises are as faithful and will endure as the promises to Israel and the promises to the church. But to see God's handiwork, then I'm quite sure he'll keep his word to us. A covenant not based upon promises made to Abram, a covenant based upon promises to his son. I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know we stand at the threshold, and there's only two ways we're going to go. This work of faith is going to stop. And we demonstrate God's faithlessness to the world when in fact it's what those Israelites did at Kadesh Barnea. We failed to take God's record in the past and make it our norm in such a way we take a grip and if necessary we'll die in the process. I need a church that will understand that the promises of God regarding the church and his word are equally secure as those given to these people, but they wait for us as they waited for them at Kadesh Barnea to grab hold and never let go. And I need some help, because we are at a stage where my grip is not enough for this church. You've got to grab hold. Are we going to leave the church's destiny to the Sunday dopes or to the path of faith? Now, I know I've preached familiar things today to most of you, but it's the same test that's on us. Look back over the last 9 years. Has God met us every time we've acted in faith? Has he met you? Well, there comes a point where he expects us to look the giants in the eye and charge. Now, I need you charging with me today. Have fun with the series, but when it's over, will you be there to help me? I'll pick up here where I left off next Sunday morning. Good day.